when I named this series Follower, I wanted to make a point. And the point is this: no, we don't just follow teachings. A Christian is not someone who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who follows Christ, who first comes to know Him, and then begins to emulate His character, His example, and yes, His teachings. But we follow Christ.
This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, let's face it, there are certain people in our lives who rub us the wrong way. And I'm talking people who've hurt you or don't respect you or who ignore you or whatever. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it is, someone you wouldn't know, but there is a person in my life that drives me crazy. This person says and does things that just put me over the edge. And I have to pray actively when I'm in their presence so that I can reflect God's love. Okay? I have to be in prayer because of it. Now, I'm not proud of that, but that's the way it is with me. Now, but don't look too shocked, because you know what I'm talking about. Because they are there in your life too. People who rub you the wrong way. Maybe people who take advantage of you. People maybe who just belittle you, ignore you, criticize you. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a person at work. I hope it isn't somebody in your home group. But whoever it is, the person does things that hurt you and irritate you, etc. And somehow that person often is clueless about what they're doing and clueless about even caring that they have done it. Okay? Now the question is, what attitude should Christ followers have toward that person? You got to know, the world knows exactly how to treat those people. The world would just say this: treat that person as they deserve to be treated. When you think about the world, it's often this whole principle of equal exchange. And equal exchange is simply this: you treat me this way, well, then I will treat you that way. You do this for me, then I will do that for you. It's all equal exchange. That's the way the world works. How does a Christ follower work? Okay? Now, hopefully, the Christ follower figures out over time that he has a different way, a different attitude to emulate. And Jesus makes this so abundantly clear, in fact, too clear, really, for me, in the passage we're going to be reading today. Now, Pastor Paul started this passage in Luke 6 last week. This is a really a parallel passage from the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew 5 through 7. So Jesus just is up in the hill country praying. He comes down. He begins to teach to his disciples, teach to the crowd that's there. And he teaches some very, very important and interesting things. And it applies to life today. It describes the kind of character that Christ wants in our lives. It describes really how he wants followers to develop over time. And you know what it's all about, this passage? It's really all about our attitude toward people. It's so important in the world that we live in. But it's not just any kind of people. It's the people who rub us the wrong way. Now, as I talk about these couple of commands that Jesus has, I don't want you to think of them as rules. I want you to think of them instead as just attitudes of the heart that Christ wants his followers to develop. In other words, these are the inner dispositions that God wants us to be moving in our lives as Christians. So let's look at this passage from Luke 6. We are going to see two commands that Jesus gives us as we deal with the difficult people in our life. And the first command, you almost want to give up right here at the beginning, but the first command is just simply this: demonstrate love to the enemies in your life. Look what it says, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, what we've got to do first is figure out what he means by enemies, because we've got to define this, because you know what I'm afraid of here this morning? I'm afraid that some of you are going, oh, I have no enemies. This does not apply to me. Well, let's rethink that a little bit, okay? This passage is not how to treat terrorists. No, that's not what it's about. An enemy in this passage is someone who's done you some injury, some harm, and doesn't really care about putting the injury right. Because frankly, they probably don't care that much about you. All right, that's what it boils down to. That person who has done you wrong, and they just have no intention of making it right. So that certainly could include someone in your life who persecutes you for your faith. And that may be the initial context of what Jesus is talking about here. Someone, you know, somebody at work who just makes you pay emotionally for being a Christian, certainly would include that person. But I think it's reasonable to expand this definition to all those who wrong you without any intention of making it right. That person, maybe, who seems willing to take advantage of you, that person who maybe rejects you, who isolates you, who even curses you, it happens. And they're not willing to make it right. Now, all of us, under that definition, I think all of us would say we have enemies, right? Or at least someone who's acting as an enemy at that moment. So this could be virtually anyone in our lives, from a former spouse to a business partner who messes us over, a family member maybe who thinks only about themselves and never thinks about you. It could be, I think often is, a stranger, someone you don't even know. Here's what Jesus says. I want you to demonstrate love to that kind of difficult person. Now, to me, love is a pretty strong word here. I mean, think about it. Couldn't Jesus have used a different word? Couldn't he have said, in fact, I would have appreciated if he would have said this. Okay, Christ followers, tolerate your enemies. I could have lived with that. Tolerate, or even put up with your enemies. But he says, but love? This is a pretty high standard, and it's even higher if you think about what love means. I've defined it there in 1 John 3:18. Look what it says in 1 John 3:18. My children, our love should not be just words and talk, must be true love, which shows itself in action. If you're a new believer, if you're an old believer, you know this. New believers, here's the deal. Love is not primarily a feeling, it's an action. Love is demonstrated behavior, okay? And this is what Jesus is talking about. So he's not just talking about whip up a nice feeling about your enemies. That'd be probably not possible anyway. He's saying, no, it's something you do. And the particular, it gets even worse, guys. I hate to tell you this, it gets even worse here. Because if you look at the Greek word for love here, it's not one that I really like. You know, there are various words for love in the Greek language, and the word used here is agape, and agape in the New Testament is almost always used for God's kind of unconditional love that for mankind. I've defined it in your outline simply as this: agape love is self-giving love, which gives itself for the benefit of others. So when it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, it's saying God so agape'd the world that he gave. It's self-giving love, and he did it for the benefit of mankind. That's what's being talked about here. So it's talking about the kind of self-giving love for others that God's presence in our lives helps us to give. We're to love as God loves. And get this, it applies even to the people who are doing us wrong. Wow. Now, friends, if someone hurt you in the past, I'm not asking you to get a detective and go find them and so you can express love to them. This is about now. This is about the person in your life right now. That the person who, you know, they're taking it to you in some way. Maybe it's a college professor in your life who maligns you for being a Christian. Maybe it is your sergeant, if you're in the military, who just makes it hard on you because he knows you go to church. Or maybe it's a business colleague who makes you pay a price because you have ethical standards that they don't have because of your faith in Christ. It could be anybody. Maybe it's just a stranger who yells at you for no reason. I don't know who it is. But you have to interact with those people, at least for a moment, at least for a little while, you have to interact with them. And Jesus' teaching is what it means to put shoe leather to this word love. And it's not pie-in-the-sky love. It's not whip up a feeling love. It is somehow, I got some things for you to do. And in fact, in general, he tells us what those things are right in these passages. First thing he says is, you love your enemies with your deeds. I mean, look what it says. Do good for those who hate you. Do good. Now, guys, I know some of you have had some severe hurts by some people. People who've ripped you off. People who've betrayed your trust. People who have fired you or whatever. And the idea of doing good to someone like that just seems beyond you. Well, remember, you only do good to them if you're interacting with them. You don't have to look them up and do, I just want you to know that, and do good for them. You know, if you're interacting with it, saying do good, he's talking about real people that you're interacting with. And the principle is this: react for that person's highest good. If they've hurt you, react with the highest good for that person who has hurt you. That's love. And it could mean something as small as a smile and a quietness when you could have, you know, shot some bad words back at this person. It might be a willingness to actually do something positive or kind. You know, I was challenged. If you've been with the congregation many years, I told this example one time. My wife, several years ago, she took a plate of Christmas goodies to a neighbor in our cul-de-sac, and this neighbor had actually threatened to shoot out the tires of all the cars in our driveway and cul-de-sac because he thought that we were having meetings with too many people. And so here's Naomi. She takes a plate of goodies over to this couple. And I think that qualifies as doing good, right, to those who hate you. I think it was right there. Now, the sinful nature in us wants to cry out something like this: but they don't deserve it. Well, you're right. But that may be true even. But look at how God reacts to those who don't deserve it in Matthew 5. This is a parallel passage here. Look what it says. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, gives rain to those who do good, to those who do evil. So I just think this is so interesting. God extends his love to enemies. If sun comes out this afternoon, if it does, it will shine not just on the Christians. It will shine on everybody in the state. And that's part of how God treats his enemies. So this person acting like an enemy in your life, there's somebody in your life, they are acting like an enemy. Doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 8 years old, and there could be somebody at school who is your enemy. You could be 68 years old, and there's somebody, hurting you. Perhaps you've even talked to this person. If they're still in your life and they're still hurting you, well, what does it say? Do good. That's the first way in general that you're going to make this work. Secondly, look what Jesus says. You also love your enemies with your words. Bless those who curse you. Guys, wouldn't you agree that much of the hurt that we sustain in life has to do with what people say to us? Isn't that true? Much of the hurt that we've sustained in life is because somebody said something to us that really was a curse. Now, it could have been a literal curse, where they used God's name in vain, but I think most of us would say, oh man, there's a lot more to cursing than just using God's name. In fact, I've defined for you in your outline, words of cursing are just words that tear down. They're critical, they're derogatory, they're disapproving, they're unpleasant, they're hostile. And so those are, when you get all of that coming at you, man, you're being cursed. And when an enemy an enemy, meaning that person who's done this, speaks negatively without thought for your welfare, that kind of produces some deep wounds in your life. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. He said, I have a reaction for you. If you want to follow me, I want you to work toward this reaction, and it's quite different than maybe you would normally do. We know that when we're hurt, when we're injured or wronged, we know that we shouldn't physically retaliate. I mean, not very many of you are going to, somebody curses and you go, oh yeah, you're probably not going to hit him in the face. Well, most of you. But I think what we do instead is we just say, well, yeah, we're going to give it back to them verbally. When we, you know, we're Christians, we don't hit people. But we'll just give it back to them with our words. Listen, let's face it. When we get lambasted, when we get attacked, our first reaction is to want to attack back. And I know that apart from Christ, that's the direction I would go. You know, when I was in Yellowstone this last week, we were going from place to place, and we would park, and then we would hike, or we would look at what was there. And there were gazillions of people at Yellowstone. I mean, you would go to any site, and all the parking spaces would be taken, and there would just be rows all up and down the road. So I drove in, and lo and behold, somebody pulled out from a parking spot, and I pulled right in. It was beautiful. Now, when I was getting out of my car, a guy in a big kind of a bus, he rolled down his window, and he yells at me. He says, what are you doing, you idiot? Don't you know how to obey the rules? Now, he wanted my parking spot. But I want you to know that I did not deliberately break the parking rules. You know, a car had pulled out from that spot, and I pulled right in. But it turns out that a lot of cars were parked in those bus lanes, you know, that are bigger. So I didn't see that. So I had not deliberately broken the rules. But I have to say that his words of attack sent me in retrospect to a place I did not like. Okay? And if he were my enemy, and I think at that moment he was speaking like an enemy, he had cursed me. And I had a choice. And Jesus said, hey, make the choice to bless when you are cursed. And that is definitely counterintuitive. You know, it's not what you really want to do. Words, and if you think about what are words of blessing, well, words of cursing tear down, but words of blessing build up. Words of blessing are positive. They affirm. They think, well, what does that person need at this moment? And they give that. So when you're blessing somebody, man, you're going to speak words that uplift. Now, later on, as I drove away, I realized that I had failed to live up to the Sermon on the Mount in this area. Not because I retaliated, because I really didn't. Maybe about 40 years ago, I would have said, but, you know, I didn't retaliate, but I basically just blew the guy off. And, you know, I was thinking, hey, if you can't speak nicely to me, then I don't guess you get what you want, okay? But, you know, I spent hours thinking about that. Lord, what should I have done? And then I realized, oh, I should have blessed the guy. That is, you should have stayed cool and done what was right. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, if somebody hurts me, somebody curses me, etc., hey, listen, my reaction, what I'll really want to do is go, you know, give it back to this guy, and to bless this guy would just be hypocritical. Christ followers, listen up. Alert, alert! Christ followers, listen up. Are you ready? It is never hypocritical to do what you know is right, even though you don't feel like it. Correct? Never hypocritical. You don't feel like doing the right thing, but you do it. That's the right. I call that obedience. I call that being a Christ follower, okay? And some of you are going, well, Art, you mean you can never tell somebody off? Hey, very good. No, you can't. You can't? No, you can't. You cannot tell somebody off. I mean, you can, but I mean, it would not be good if you tell somebody off. Now, however, can you express your thoughts? Can you express even your emotions in a helpful way, in an assertive way? Yes, you can. Can you confront somebody when they've done the wrong thing? Of course you can. What is it saying? Don't curse when somebody curses you. Don't do it. It's not God's way. You know, I read a story a few years ago of a believer who had a friend, and he was a missionary, and they went to lunch together. And during the whole during the whole lunch, this waiter just was crummy. He was surly. He had bad service. He was impolite. He just treated them badly. And the near the end of the lunch, this believer talked to his missionary friend and said, "How in the world, how can you be nice to this guy?" And the missionary said, "Well, why should I let his bad behavior dictate what I do?" And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Don't let that other person's behavior dictate what you do. Don't let that happen. So, do good. Speak well. Those are general ways in which to respond to those who are hurting you. But also, look what it says. You love your enemies through your prayers. Look what it says. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't suppose there's anything in my life that changes my attitude more towards somebody who's mistreated me than praying for them. Why? Because when you pray for somebody, you invest in that person, and your heart tends to go where you invest. You start praying, you've got an investment going, and your heart begins to change. So, you know, you're saying, Art, are you saying I should pray for people who've hurt me? Yes, yeah. In fact, we have an example. Do you remember the example from Jesus? There are a lot of them. But here's maybe the biggest one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pretty big example, isn't it? So Jesus did exactly what he told us to do. And, you know, none of you will be crucified in this life, but you will be maybe emotionally crucified. Would you say that? Is that an okay thing to say? You might be financially crucified. People are taking it to you in the worst possible way. Well, Jesus is saying here, pray for those who are crucifying you. And it could be somebody close to you. So how do you pray for enemies? Well, if they don't know the Lord, of course you pray that the Lord has mercy on them and brings them to faith in Christ. But many of these people might be Christians, okay? If a Christian is my enemy for a time, then I ask God maybe to bring godly conviction in their life, maybe to give them insight into their attitudes or whatever it would be. I may ask for an open door to speak to them in love, whatever it would be. But the thing is, I invest and it makes a difference. You invest, it'll make a difference. There was a person in my life. There is a person in my life who has rejected me many years ago now. And it was partly because of my faith, also partly because of personality. Didn't mesh. And this person just basically doesn't want to see me. And I know that as I have prayed for that person, that I have felt more and more barriers come down in my life. I know it's been a good thing. So here's Jesus saying, you know, do what it takes to love in the ways that I've talked about with the people who are difficult in your life. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you have to have a relationship with somebody who's an enemy. Remember, a relationship is reciprocal. It always, you know, it takes two people, right? So many, many times you can't have a relationship with an enemy. This can't happen. That doesn't mean you can't express love when it is clearly the time to do it. Now, here's what's going to happen. Jesus then gives a second command. This second command, remember we're talking about attitudes toward people. He's just nailing this truth. He's pounding on this truth. You got to love people. Your attitude toward people is important. You got to be like me. Bam, he just keeps nailing. And now he just puts another nail, another hit on the nail, this truth. And he just says it in a different way. The second command is just simply this. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Look at it says, verse 29. Someone strikes you on one cheek. Turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, guys, 31 sums it up. Come on, do to others as you would have them do. And this is so sneaky of Jesus. This is sneaky. Because anybody in the congregation would, every single one of us in the congregation, we want the best for ourselves. Every one of us. So, for example, let's suppose we make a mistake. Let's suppose we do get angry. And let's suppose we blow up at somebody. What do we want for ourselves? Do we want to be forgiven? Do we want that person to speak to us? Do we want something like that? Yeah, we do. Because we want the best for ourselves. Well, Jesus is saying, okay, that's great. You now understand. Then just what you'd want for yourself, I want you to give that to that person who rubs you the wrong way. And then he has these little mini dramas to illustrate all this. He gives us three little mini dramas, and he wants us to put ourselves in these dramas to kind of get it, okay? And the first little drama is just someone striking you on the cheek. Can you get that? Now, in those days, as in these days, a strike on the cheek would have been an insult. And the original context may be the insult for being a Christian. But really, it's signifying rejection, insult, all those things. And in those days, of course, Christians would have been rejected and insulted many times, thrown out of synagogues for being a Christian. Discriminated against because their culture didn't get it, okay? But today, rejection happens in all different forms, doesn't it? All different forms. So he says, I have a little reaction I want for you. Christians, you react differently than other people because you follow me. And the reaction that I want you to have is just non-retaliatory. In other words, I don't want you to retaliate. I don't want you to seek revenge. I don't want you to get even. And Jesus, of course, modeled this in his own life. Think of the crown of thorns, the insults, etc. So when we're tempted, let's just face it, we are tempted, aren't we? When someone hurts us, we're tempted to strike back. In fact, if we don't strike back, let's suppose we are able to just stuff it in. As we walk away, we're striking back. We're going, well, I should have said this. And then he would have said, you know, in our brains, we're striking back, right? That's just our nature. It's who we are. I read a story this week of a young man in a red Corvette, and he was in a parking lot. True story. He saw a woman in a Mercedes about ready to pull in a parking spot, and he just quickly just zipped in. And then he got out of the car and he yells at this woman. He said, "That's how it is when you're young and quick." And this lady puts her car in gear and rams his Corvette. And he yells at her, "What are you doing?" And she says, "That's how it is when you're old and rich." Okay. Okay. And I think it's such a great illustration of retaliation is in our nature, isn't it not? And I'm going to tell you something. You haven't probably ever rammed anybody, but you thought of it. Have you thought of ramming something? You have. I know you have, okay? So Jesus is saying here, of course, the option is to do this, but here's the command. Don't retaliate. Don't misinterpret this. Jesus is not saying to disciples, if someone wants to hurt you, then just make sure they get in a position where they can really hurt you. He's not saying that. Stick around so they can really sock it to you. No, not that. Look at the entire Bible. Remember, Christ's teachings are very important, but Christ's teachings are part of the Word of God, and all of the Word of God is equally important. So if you look at the entire Scripture to figure out what something may mean, and if you look at the Bible, look at the times that Paul was protected from people who wanted to kill him. There was a time when they lowered Paul over the wall of a city to get him out. So, you know, he didn't say, "Oh, people have put me in jail. I think I'll stick around and let them actually do me some bodily harm." No, that's not what this means. In fact, I've listed Acts 14 to let you see that. So Jesus is not saying, let people hurt you, have no boundaries in your life. He's saying two things in this little mini drama. Despite the possibility of being hurt, be aggressive in your attempts to demonstrate love. Just keep going for it. And number two, if you are hurt, don't take personal revenge. Don't do it. And Romans 12 backs this up. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, be at peace with all men. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. In other words, God is the only one who has the brains to take revenge. He knows everybody's motive. So when we're angry and we retaliate, we're paying back evil for evil. So two cameos have made very similar points. And now we come down to the last little mini drama, or the second mini drama, the story of someone who steals your cloak. Now, what does Jesus say here? If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. He's not arguing here that a disciple should stand at the street corner and allow himself to be robbed. He's not suggesting that the moment someone wants to borrow or steal something of yours, that you should say to them, "Hold it, hold it. Here, let me sign over my house. You didn't get that, okay?" So if somebody robs you and wants your wallet, don't say, "Hold it. I also have a money belt." You know, don't do that. That's not what this scripture is saying. He's saying it is our duty as Christians to show love and kindness, even if it means choosing being taken advantage of. That we do our best to love that person, that we are compassionate, that we're generous, that we give what is needed, even if it means sacrifice. So the command is clear. Christians are to love. they are to let love dictate their behavior. And that kind of love means that sometimes we're vulnerable, sometimes we sacrifice, sometimes it's painful. You know, sometimes it means giving the tunic because it's needed and we think it's the right thing to do. Finally, Jesus makes the point with the story of someone who begs, borrows, or steals. He says, "Give to everyone who asks you, anyone who takes from you." Now, does this mean that Christians have no right to personal property? Could it mean that? If you look at all of Scripture, could it mean that? I don't think so. In fact, things like 1 Corinthians, you remember Paul told the Christians there, he said, "Listen, I want you to take some of your earnings and set aside some money regularly so that the saints can be helped." He assumed that people would be making money. He assumed that they would be stewards of that money. And so he wasn't asking, he wasn't saying, just let somebody steal you blind here. What's he getting at? What is he getting at? Well, do you know the feeling that happens when someone borrows something for you, maybe a piece of equipment, and doesn't give it back, and doesn't seem to care that he hasn't given it back, and now it's 2 months, and he's still got your rake, or your lawnmower, or something? You know that feeling that you get? It's really not a good feeling. It just, for a believer, it's not a good feeling at all. You're thinking, "Oh man, I don't like this." Well, that's really what he's talking about here. We want to say, "Well, you can't do that to me, you ungrateful slop." The temptation is to retaliate. Temptation is to take anger out or to be cold or whatever it would be. Well, what is Jesus saying? No. Have an attitude of generosity. And if that generosity is taken advantage of, hey, don't get even with that. Maybe it'll be just the time where you choose to give something to that person. They think they're taking it, but you know you're giving it. Okay? Come on, you do that. You know, the command is love those who wrong us. And that may mean being generous to that person. It's an attitude that despite the provocation, despite the hurt, despite the insult, that somehow we find the place to demonstrate God's love, and that will sometimes mean generosity, and it will sometimes even mean generosity that hurts a little bit. That's what he's saying. Use restraint. Don't retaliate. Don't give what you got. Because if you'll do that, man, you'll transform that enemy into a friend of God through your example. Because you'll be doing to them exactly what you would like, you'll be giving to them exactly the behavior that you'd like to have been given to you. Treating them the way they prefer to be treated. Now, I want you to understand what this passage does not say. This passage does not say that Christians must be doormats. That Christians can have no boundaries. That Christians must acquiesce to every request. In fact, if you're taking notes, write down John 18:22. Here's a little snippet of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And man, he's about to be crucified. Let me read it to you. Jesus said something, and here's what it says then. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? Now, if Jesus had meant, oh, I see we have it, good. If Jesus had meant, when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other, he would have at this moment said, oh, okay, here. Strike me on this cheek now. I think he just got struck in the cheek, did he not? If he meant this to be kind of just some literal thing that we'd follow blindly, I mean, what would he have done? But look what he did instead. If I said something wrong, I testify as to what is wrong. In other words, tell me how I was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus, even though he knew he wasn't going to get it, he was looking for justice. He was interacting that way. He was not a doormat. So, principle is overstated a little bit to make a point. And the point is about love, and it's about giving when something is needed, about loving somebody. But did Jesus go everywhere people wanted him to go? Did Jesus do everything somebody wanted him to do? No way. He didn't acquiesce to every request. His life would have been a shambles. And you guys, I'm going to admit it. This is a hard balance, isn't it? What is the balance between giving to others and knowing when we should keep something for ourselves? It's a hard balance, isn't it? It is in my life. But here's something I want you to know, and if you listen to nothing else, if you've been thinking about the lunch menu, listen to this part, okay? I'm going to make a statement. Think in your mind, is this true? Jesus never allowed anyone to take anything from him. Think that's true? Jesus never allowed anyone to take anything from him. Well, I think it absolutely is true. Why? Because either Jesus kept that thing to himself, or he chose to give it. Think about it. Did the religious Jews of that time take Jesus' life? No. He gave it. The scriptures are very clear about that. You cannot take my life. Jesus willingly gave his life. So it's often, you know, what we really don't like is we don't like the feeling of being taken. Isn't that true? None of us like the feeling of being taken. They took something from me. And what I would say is this, is that as Christ followers, Christ is asking us often to say, no, he's not taking it. I'm choosing to give it. And if I choose to give it, then it is something done out of love. And God is often calling us to just that attitude. And I'm not saying that every single time somebody wants something, that's what it means. But Jesus is pretty clear here, even for that troubling person. Now, in just a few minutes that we have left, let's talk about Jesus' reasoning behind why he would tell us this. Why in the world does Jesus tell us this? It's so hard. Well, let's read it together. It's in verse 32. If you love only the people who love you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners do that. And if you lend only to those who hope from whom you hope to get it back, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. No, love your enemies, do good to them, lend and expect nothing back. You will then have a great reward. You'll be children of the Most High God. For He is good to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So why do this? Why follow these two commands? To love your enemy and to treat them as you want to be treated. Well, first thing is, Christians, God calls us to a higher standard. That's the first reason. We're Christ followers. Notice what He says, it's no credit to you. Oh, man. Think about it. I have this wonderful wife I've been married to for many years. And we just passed our 35th wedding anniversary. She loves me beautifully. And because she loves me so beautifully, I find that I often I just want to return it. Now, is that a bad thing? Of course not. It's a good thing. That's powerfully good. But how is it much different than when somebody far from God would do? How is it much different? If you have somebody who loves you and showers you with love, even the person far from God would tend to respond that way. That's all that Jesus is saying. He's saying that much of what we call love has a deep element of self-interest in it. We're getting such a good deal here, we're just going to give this back. Now again, nothing wrong with that kind of reciprocal love, and it's a good thing. But we are called to a higher standard as believers, aren't we? We're called to a higher standard, and we're challenged to love a little differently. We're challenged, even here, to reflect the kind of love that God has. And guess what happens? When people see a different kind of love coming from you, then their eyes go to heaven often because they see a different kind of love. Now, first reason, man, we're called to a higher standard. Second reason is when we obey this call to love, what happens? We get a tangible, eternal reward. Now, Jesus is saying, boy, you do this, then you get a great reward. Now, the whole idea of reward in heaven is hard because on some level, all of us prefer a tangible reward in the here and now. Okay? Heaven is good, but we want it now. We want the money now. We want the adulation now. We want it here. But I think we ought to take Jesus at His word here. He says, man, there's great reward coming. I want to explain verse 34 to you because this has often stymied me in the past about this whole, why would you lend money to people you know are not going to pay it back? That always kind of got to me. Like, what are you talking about here, Jesus? But in my study over the years, I have found that I think it's almost certainly true that Jesus was drawing on Old Testament principles, particularly found in Deuteronomy. You can look this up later. You may know that every 7 years, according to law, that debts were forgiven in the nation of Israel. Debts were forgiven. So if somebody came to you for a loan, I'm in desperate need, I need a loan, and it's now the first year after the forgiveness of debt, you're going, oh, baby, sure, come. I'm here for you. I will lend you the money. Yeah, but now, let's suppose it's 6.5 years into that cycle, and somebody comes, you say, I'm in desperate need. You know, the money lending situation is real tight this year. you think money is tight in America today. You know, think about 6.5 years, man, it was tight. And you know what God said to His people in Deuteronomy 15? He said this. If someone comes to you for a loan, they need it. Don't think it's too near the year of release to give them that loan. So that's why Jesus could say, even if you can't pay it, don't, you know, give them the loan. He's saying, come on, don't be tight-fisted. Don't be, you know, especially to the needy. especially that person who is in need. So, okay, the year of release is coming. Okay, but be generous. Meet the need. And guess what will happen if you'll do it? I'll take note. And great reward is coming. Well, it's pretty powerful to me. And it's a great motivation to be the man God wants me to be. Now, of course, the biggest motivation is I love the Lord. But having a reward is also part of God's plan too. Now, there's a third issue here. And that is the reason we should be doing this is because when Christ's followers obey this command, man, we're imitating our Father. Remember what it says? You're going to be children of the Most High God. And you're going to be acting like He acts because He's merciful. You be merciful. So imitate Him. That's the biggest issue. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And God is merciful. And we can be merciful too. And when we show mercy, we're being like our Father. This passage talks about the ungrateful person. Guys, I don't want you to put, you know, who does this apply to? It applies all the way from the person who's mildly annoying all the way to the person who is a dedicated enemy of yours. If they're acting like an enemy at that moment, you can apply this scripture. Now, can we confess this is a hard balance? Is this a hard balance? It is. Because we want to be more and more like our Father. And if we do, we're going to have to learn about mercy and love even to the difficult people in our lives. Now, believers, you know what it boils down to? We don't have the privilege of treating people the same way they treat us. We don't have that privilege. Now, we want to do it, but we don't have the privilege. God calls us to something higher. He calls us to something bigger. He wants a heart change. He wants us over years to become like Him. And man, if we hold these principles for our enemies, think about this. If this is what Jesus Christ wants for our enemies, how much more do they hold for family, for friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you see it here? If these apply to enemies, don't they apply to everybody in our life? Most of us have received mercy at some point in our life. Do you remember how it felt? Maybe you blew up at somebody and you said something you regret. How did it feel when they forgave you and they gave you mercy? Did it feel pretty good? Man, there's nothing like it. Oh man, they let me off the hook. Well, God is saying, that's good for you. It's good for that other person too. So learn what it means to love in just that way. What is he saying? It's all part of being a Christ follower. Man, we Christians, it's not a bunch of rules. It's a heart that reflects the love of God. Big, big deal. And you can't even do it without God's help. Can you do it without God's help? I can't. But with God's help, he says, man, go for it, because I'm going to be with you in it.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.